Welcome to God and Country Radio, a weekend program that discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in the light of biblical theology. I'm your host, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harvard Bible Church in Central New Jersey. Matt Walsh, podcaster, commentator with the Daily Wire, has a new movie out called Am I a Racist? Went to see it last week with some friends, and it's genuinely a good, worthwhile movie to see. You know how some of these conservative movies are poorly written and only appeal to a die-hard conservative audience? Well, this movie will appeal to all audiences. It's actually funny, and it gets the message across without being preachy. Matt Walsh begins the movie as an average guy sitting in a diner, struggling with the question, am I a racist? Like all of these anti-racist ideologues are saying. And so he sets out on a journey to sincerely learn what they all have to say. So in the movie, there are real popular anti-racist authors who are simply exposing their beliefs. And by their own exposure, the foolishness and inconsistency of their positions become obvious. In a recent article in the Daily Wire, Walsh explains the movie's approach to one of their writers, Amanda Harding, quote, his ideas stem from the success of his earlier movie, What is a Woman? And the simple act of asking that question of so-called gender experts, which takes down the whole house of cards. Matt Walsh said that after that movie had a real impact on the culture, he was eager to take on another topic, especially since films have longer staying power compared to daily podcasts. There was a question of, well, what's the next big topic? Matt Walsh said it's pretty clear race. And so we decided that had to be the topic. Matt Walsh also talked about taking a new approach for this film. Instead of being skeptical and asking questions, with this, we thought it would be an interesting strategy. If instead of being skeptical, I'll start by asking questions to these race hustlers, and I'll just believe what they're telling me. And I'll let them guide me down the rabbit hole. I'll try to put into practice whatever they say and see where that will take us. Where do we end up 90 minutes later in the film if I'm actually believing this stuff? That's the journey of the movie. Walsh also said that making this kind of movie makes sense because he's contrarian by nature. And for right now, everything in the culture is so wrong that being contrary is actually the correct path. Unquote. Now, as I said, the movie doesn't overtly preach that DEI, white privilege, and the ideology that all whites are racist is wrong. The audience picks up the message overtly, just by hearing what these race baiters have to say. But the gospel truth is introduced in the middle of the movie. Walsh interviews an African-American pastor in the South and an African-American auto mechanic. And both of them share that they don't follow the leftist approach to curing racism. They follow the Bible. And the biblical answer to racism is to love one another and to take the focus off of the color of people's skin. In fact, in the Bible, there is a proper balance between seeing and appreciating family heritage and yet not committing the sin of partiality, which is really the biblical explanation for what people today call racism. James chapter 2, verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. Of course, today leftists reject defining racism as partiality because they see so much more in it. The biblical answer opposes the current causes and the cures put forth by today's anti-racist ideologues who see racism as systemic, who see racism under every rock, who are not satisfied with Dr. Martin Luther King's antidote, judging people by the content of their character rather than by the color of their skin. The anti-racists today still have many grievances and want to challenge what they label as white culture, And there are devious reasons for that, which I will get into in a minute. So, in effect, anti-racist ideologues are bitter, they're angry, they're stirring the pot to create more racial hatred and disharmony in the country. And you've probably noticed that racial tensions and segregation in America has gotten worse over the past 10 years, not better. And I believe the blame can be squarely laid at the feet of these race baiters, these race hustlers, and the godless cultural Marxism oppression narrative being taught in the universities. Now, turning back again to the biblical book of James, what we're seeing is a clear example of the difference between the wisdom that's from above, truth taught by God, versus the wisdom that's from below, the earthly, natural, demonic theories unsaved men come up with to explain the world and how to fix it. And the wisdom that's from above produces that which is pure and peaceable, gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy. But the wisdom that's from below produces jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil thing. And the movie, I Am a Racist, subtly gets the message across that these race hustlers aren't helping the situation, and the solution is the simple biblical answer of first loving God and then loving your neighbor. Now, the movie concludes with Matt Walsh interviewing Robin DiAngelo, the author of the popular book, White Fragility. She's also hired by major companies and institutions to give lectures on racism. So Matt Walsh asks a few questions, but just by letting her talk, he lets her expose the inconsistencies and the hypocrisy of her ideology. It's as if when you're friendly with black people, you're a racist. But if you're not friendly, you're a racist. You know, it's the old, you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. And again, the movie doesn't directly, didactically refute the falsehoods of DiAngelo's White Fragility. But like most movies, the ideas are covertly conveyed. It's really the job of the prophet and the pulpit to fully explain the error. And the movie is not enough, unless there's a clear delineation of the truth and the error of DiAngelo's ideology. The reason the movie, Am I a Racist, actually has an effect is because it illustrates and brings out the Christian worldview that many people already have running in the back of their minds. But without the audience having some prior Christian worldview taught originally in the churches, the movie would have no positive impact on the culture. In fact, people would watch the movie and think Matt Walsh is wrong and Robin DiAngelo is right, which of course is how many diehard leftists would interpret the movie. That Matt Walsh is just a Neanderthal and he doesn't understand the sophistication of DiAngelo's arguments. But the reason the movie is funny and the hypocrisy of the race hustlers is evident is because there has been some prior Christian teaching in the culture. So I say all this as an introduction to the subject for this week's program, which is explaining the error within Robin DiAngelo's book, White Fragility, and the error coming from the whole movement. And that's putting it mildly, it is a demonic deception, a false gospel, an attack on God's truth and God himself. And again, the movie, Am I a Racist, is not enough. It's only a start. There needs to be a full exposition of scripture in order for the culture to be changed for good. So this week, I painfully read through Robin DiAngelo's book, White Fragility. You know, when it first came out back in 2018, I thought of doing a book review on it, but there are so many books by false teachers. Where do you begin? And there are thousands of books teaching this ideology. And we see this in the movie. Matt Walsh in a bookstore walks up to the checkout with a pile of books 4 feet high, books promoting this new anti-racism ideology. In the past, I partially reviewed Kendi's book, How to Be an Anti-Racist. And all you need to know about Kendi is that he states in his book that he rejects the Christian savior theology. Because for him, in essence, it's victim shaming. We're not sinners who need to be converted. Instead, we need to be affirmed. For Kendi, savior theology is white oppression. Now, Robin DiAngelo's book also contains similar direct statements rejecting the message of Christ. Now, in this 25-minute program, I'm not going to be able to finish a full critique of DiAngelo's book, White Fragility, but I'll get as far as I can, and then we'll complete the study in my YouTube and Rumble versions of this program at my channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. But I actually can get a lot said in the next 15 minutes. I really do want to keep this simple so that you can remember the refutation. All we really need is a basic understanding of the core error. Now, before I get into our teaching, I need to cover a few points. First, realize she is teaching a Christian heresy. And this is a point that the 20th century Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer made. And we need to always remember this in our discussion with unsaved ideologues. In that leftism has to borrow some truth from Christianity in order to work, leftism or liberalism is a Christian heresy. Because without God, what do we have? Atheistic Darwinism, natural selection, the survival of the fittest. So what is wrong with racism? Lion families have prides, and they kill off any other lion prides trying to take their territory. So why not have all of the blacks kill off all of the whites? Or have all the whites kill off all the blacks? There are no morals. It's only survival of the fittest. I mean, after all, these secularists are relativists. Everyone has their own truth. And what difference does any of their anti-racism movement and their protests make? Because within a few years, these people will be dead and rotting in the grave. A lot of good their virtue signaling did. Oh, but they would say, we are gods, and this is for a better humanity. Well, eventually the earth will fall into the sun and be burned up, and the whole universe will collapse on itself. So everything that's been accomplished is just one big joke, one big waste of time. Robin DiAngelo is 68 years old. If she's lucky, she has another 20 years. And even in that, the sentence of death will be ravaging her body. So what's her point? She's not even addressing mankind's real problem, death. Racism is nothing compared to our appointment with the grave. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Well, they're all dead. And their philosophies weren't of any help. So therefore, as I mentioned, in order to be concerned about the immorality of racism, DiAngelo has to borrow some truths from Christianity. That there are absolutes. That there is evil. That there is moral accountability. That there is right and wrong. She does this, but at the same time, she doesn't acknowledge Christianity or God. So in this, her philosophy is illogical, irrational, and inconsistent. It's actually meaningless. Now, if she were to acknowledge the source of her moral sensitivity as being God, then she would have to look to God's communication, the scripture, but she won't do that because she disagrees with the causes and the cures therein. She wants to look to her own mind for solutions. So, our response to any ism today, Marxism, feminism, queer theory, DEI, CRT, is, says who? By what authority do you say these things? Second, before we get into DiAngelo's teaching, we must begin with a biblical understanding of the issue of race and racism. In her book, she supplies her definitions, what she calls the white racial frameworks, and how social values are human constructs. And with these assumptions, she leads the reader down a certain path of thought. But her very assumptions and her definitions are faulty, hence her conclusions. So let's begin with some key scriptures to get a biblical worldview concerning race, the biblical worldview that the black pastor in the movie espoused. First verse would be Acts 17. Paul is speaking to the philosophers of Athens, and he addresses their racism, their belief that people groups were actually different species. Acts 17:26, God made from one blood every ethnos of men to dwell upon the earth, and determined beforehand the borders of their habitation. And I suppose Paul brought up this subject to preempt the argument, why should we be listening to this Jew? The Greeks have their truth, and the Jews have their truth, but Paul is making the case for one God and one universal truth. His truth is not just Jewish truth or white truth, but God's universal truth. And one of the major errors in the book White Fragility is that truth and values are seen as human constructs created by whiteness, so that whites ought to give up their truth and their values because it's all just based on racism rather than the higher law of nature and nature's God, to which everyone needs to conform. Notice also in Acts chapter 17, there are two truths. First, that we're of the same blood, but that does not erase family distinctions and loyalties. God planned for separate ethnoths and their boundaries. A second important text to consider is Acts chapter 10. Peter believed that the Jews should have nothing to do with Gentiles, but God showed him otherwise. Acts 10:34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Hence, even though there are different people groups, nations, ethnos, we should not show sinful partiality toward others. And this reminds us of James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 2, for there's no partiality with God, so neither should we show sinful partiality. Now, the reason we must define partiality as sinful partiality is because in other texts of Scripture, God is clearly partial. He accepts Abel's offering and doesn't accept Cain's. And God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. So the word partiality in Scripture is like many other biblical words. Like there's a good pride and a bad pride. There's a good thumos, translated passion, good thumos for righteousness. And there is an evil thumos, which is translated lust. And there's good oppression, and there's evil oppression. The deceptive error in leftism is that all partiality is wrong. So they teach there needs to be a moral equivalency between LGBTQ and traditional marriage. They believe in the equality of all things. You know, just like Satan believed his person and his values need to be equal with God's. And in this racism issue, the race hustlers in claiming to erase sinful partiality are also attempting to erase righteous partiality, which is the real motive behind their ideology. They hate Christian values, the values of personal responsibility and accountability. They do not believe in personal sin, but that all of our dysfunction must be caused by the environment, particularly the racism of others, because no person, no family group could possibly, of their own free will, morally choose evil. No, people and people groups must be victims. D'Angelo even says in her book that if you believe in a meritocracy, which means people should be rewarded and judged according to their merit, D'Angelo says you're a racist. And she quotes Kendi, that if we truly believe that all humans are equal, then disparities in condition can only be the result of systemic racism. So in this, we see what they mean by equality. Moral equivalency between all people. Nobody is good or evil. Which, of course, they immediately show themselves to be hypocrites when they turn around and call white people more racist than black people. She also says, quote, "Any attributing of inequality between white people and people of color to causes other than racism is racist." So she rejects the biblical message that personal sinful choices determine outcomes. As the black economist Thomas Sowell has said quite often, that the real causes of economic disparities involve not finishing school, having sex outside of marriage, turning to drugs, etc. But D'Angelo rejects that assessment because she sees that as victim shaming. So D'Angelo totally rejects the biblical reasons for dysfunction And by so doing, she actually contributes to more pain and dysfunction in our society by causing sinners to see themselves as victims and by teaching people to blame others. D'Angelo, in her introduction, also exposes her error by stating that progress has been made through identity politics and through the federal recognition of same-sex marriage. Because again, her foundation for morals is equality, moral equivalency. Everyone should be considered morally equal regardless of their behavior. Later she writes in chapter 2, race, like gender, is a social construct. Her whole ideology is based on moral values, especially Christian values, as being just constructed by people to get power over other people, which is Satan's original argument in the garden against God. Well, let's move on to another defining text of scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. The renewal there is referring to conversion, the new birth, person who repents and turns to Jesus for salvation. And this regenesis has nothing to do with a person's ethnicity. The most important issue in life, our greatest need, has nothing to do with our race. Same truth is given to the church at Galatia, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor freeman. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's a oneness in Christ that transcends all of these human distinctions and is more important than these human distinctions. Now notice that even after salvation, people don't abandon those earthly distinctions. People are still male or female. People still maintain their family ethnicity. But there is a oneness in Christ. The Bible provides the right balance. Yes, there are family distinctions, but that's not the biggest issue. What matters is whether you are in Christ. Finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which addresses the right priority to give to race. Most Christians are familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But we forget the context is about racism. Paul begins by saying that Christ died for all, not just the Jews. Verse 16, so therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, according to their outward appearance, their nationality, their skin color. Then Paul writes, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Well, that's a strange statement. What does he mean? Well, in the context, it's referring to knowing that Christ was Jewish. But the point is that his Jewishness is no longer the focus. In conclusion, one of her primary illustrations of racism is the birdcage analogy. The bird is in the cage, but if you draw your eyes close to the cage, the bars disappear and you only see the bird. You only have a myopic view. Therefore, you have to step back to see the bars and the oppression. Quote, the birdcage metaphor helps us understand why racism can be so hard to see and recognize. We have limited view. Interesting illustration. But couldn't this also apply to her? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no light. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Thanks for listening. Stand firm in the Word. And may Jesus Christ reign.